I am excited about this chapter going into it. I just got more and more excited. I hope you did, and I hope that you were blessed as you were reading it, because it so applies to your life. And you could actually just take this chapter out of the whole book of Joshua and just build a whole retreat on this one chapter. It is so chock full of things, and it has the most incredible scriptures in it that you could just put on your fridge and live by. And so the more I got into it, the more I enjoyed it. And I would say that this chapter, if I were going to title it, I would say, just trust God, because that's exactly what they had to do. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 3 tonight. You're probably all there. Jump ahead of me. And let's just pray before we start. Our precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for this chapter. And Lord, just may you, by your Holy Spirit, minister to each one here tonight. Lord, they have made the effort to come out in the cold, and Lord, just to learn from your word and to have fellowship one with another. And I pray that you will just bless them for coming, and you'll speak some new thing to them tonight, Lord, just a word of encouragement, that they may sense your love and your arms around about them, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's a sweet chapter, and it's an encouraging chapter. I think I'm going to go into a few things. I like to tell you that so you know where I'm going, so you can go, oh, good, she's almost done. but I want to look at just thinking about the miracle of this whole thing and just kind of meditating on those things in your life and doing a little comparison between the Red Sea and Jordan, and I want to look at the Ark of the Covenant and just apply this to our lives. So there's a lot in it. As I looked at this chapter, I thought, you know, they could look back for centuries to this day and look at this chapter and see how great their God is and see the miracles of that and all the things that God had done for them. And sometimes, you know, we come to those places in our life, and we're going to talk about that, where it's really hard to trust. You're facing the Jordan yourself, and you're going, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to drown, and it's not going to come through. We have my son, I told you, that lives with us, he and his wife right now, and their two-year-old, had back surgery, and many of you have asked me, and he's doing really well. The doctor said that he's healed quicker than most of his patients, and so that's a really neat thing, and I think it's your prayer, so thank you so very much. Well, they have a new baby a couple weeks ago, and so we have Taylor now, who lives with us, and she's precious. But Madison has just stolen my heart, because I've been with her now for 2 years. And I was thinking about her in this chapter, and I was thinking, you know, that she has this fear in life, and it's called the vacuum cleaner. And it makes a great deal of noise, and her daddy pushes it through the house, or her mom, or I do, and she freaks out and runs to us, and she'll come running into my arms, and I'll scoop her up, and she'll hold me tight around the neck, and she just doesn't want to get near the monster, which is the vacuum cleaner. She's getting a little better, but I think that's how we need to be with the Lord, too. There are those things in life like the Jordan that seem overwhelming to us, and we look at them, and we just want to run into the arms of the Lord, and you know what? He loves that. I love that when Madison comes to me and I feel her little fat arms around my neck holding on so tight, and I just want to protect her all the more. I'll save you, Madison, from the vacuum, the horrible vacuum. And how God does that stuff for us all the time. Just the little things. We were coming here on Monday, and we were coming through Minneapolis, and we were late coming out. They had some plane trouble, and by the time they get us off the ground in Orange County in California, and they get us to Minneapolis, we had a tight connection anyway, really tight. And now it's really, really tight, and I don't know how we're going to make it. And Don was looking at the gate, and the gate where we got off, the gate right next to us was the gate we got on the next flight to come here. And I go, what are the chances of that in a huge airport like Minneapolis? And we literally walked off of our flight and walked right in the line to the next flight and got right on. And I just had to smile again at the goodness of God and the miracles, the little ones and the big ones that he does in your life all the time. And I've said this before, don't miss them. Don't miss them, because you're not looking or you don't believe they came from God. And I know none of you girls will miss them, because you wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't looking for them and looking for the Lord to work in your life. Wiersbe said in this chapter that it's not just about Joshua, but it's about the faith of the nation, an entire nation, which is a big change from coming out of Egypt. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. God, remember, brought them out to bring them in. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land, and it compares to our life of walking in victory in the promised land instead of living in defeat in the wilderness. So they were either going to be overcomers or they were going to be overcome. They were either going to have victories in their life or they were going to be victims, and you can see yourself there as well. There are battles ahead in life, and they're going to be for the Israelites. But you know what? This generation was ready to go. And they were different. They trusted God. They looked at Joshua and they said, we'll do exactly what you tell us to do. And they looked at the Lord and said, he can do it. Wow, I want to be like them. I really was convicted by this chapter thinking, I want to be like these people, this whole group of this nation, a lot of people. I was thinking about Paul and Silas and how when they were in prison because they were Christians, and so they put them in prison and they begin to sing. Remember Paul and Silas in the jail? And they were singing praises to the Lord, and the others heard it, and I'm sure the jailer heard it. And all of a sudden the earthquake came, and they were all, the jail doors were opened up, and of course the jailer was going to commit suicide because he thought all of his prisoners escaped. And they yelled and said, no, we're all here, don't worry. And the jailer got saved and his whole household got saved. But when I thought about that story, I thought, Paul and Silas sang before the doors ever opened on that prison, before the earthquake ever came. They praised in spite of, and that's a good lesson to look at. So instead of being overcome, they were overcomers. Fear is what keeps us from being overcomers. We are overcome by fear. And so instead of victims, they were victors. And we can be the same. Fear just cripples us. Fear says to us, let's go back to where it's safe. And that's what the generation, the older generation of the Israelites had done. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had food and water. But faith says, let's go forward to where God is working. Let's look to see what he's going to do. We are called to be soldiers in his army. And I say sometimes we just want to be pantyway sitting around. That's the old expression. And doing nothing, and, you know, I would just go to Bible studies and be with the girls and just have a lovely time. And then when the battles come, I go, what's this? And God says, excuse me, you're a soldier, and we're in the last days. I have to realize that. So when they come, don't be shocked, and don't become victims. Let's go forward to see what God's going to do. Chapter 3 of Joshua, I just love it. It's just a marking point in this book because it is the end of an era of wilderness experience. They are so done. They're walking out of the wilderness on this day, and they're walking into the promised land. It is the beginning of hope for them. It's a brand new, and I love this thought, it's a brand new generation of young people who believed that God could do anything. You know, I long for that for the kids today, for the young people of this generation. I want to just go behind him and say, you can do it. Go. Believe God and trust him. He's going to take care of you. And these days, they need to hear that from us, older Christians. It's so important. The old generation had come out of Egypt, and they always struggled. Did they ever get on your nerves? Like, why couldn't they ever get it together? Now, think about them. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw quail come down and feed them when they were hungry. Water come out of a rock. Manna every day on the wilderness floor. They saw a cloud that led them. And they saw the mountain of God and heard God and Moses talking to each other. In fact, it was so frightening to them with all the lightning and and everything that they said, you talk to God, Moses. We'll back up and just tell us what he said. Remember that? But they did see that. That is incredible. The Red Sea alone would have done it for me. The plagues in Egypt. Of course, I don't know. Maybe I'd have been like them. But I look at that, looking back, and I go, how did they get to the golden calf so quickly? Why were they always murmuring and complaining? Is it because they grew up with idols around them in Egypt and they were so used to living in the world that their faith didn't grow deep enough? I don't know what it was. It should make us afraid to get too close to the world. But they were always murmuring and complaining, and consequently, they were victims instead of victors. But the new generation was different, and I want to be like them. Sometimes, you know, we go through hard things, and we need to stop and praise God for what He has done. Recently, a few weeks ago, I just went through it. You ever had those weeks where it just like it hits you from every direction? And I think when Satan sees you down, he's like a pack of wolves and he goes, let's kill her. You know, that one. It's like it comes from several directions and you go, oh my goodness. And you know what? I remember one night I just slumped down by the side of the bed. I got one bad more text and I'm going, okay, what's wrong with these people? Why isn't this working? Why is it coming from all these different directions? And I just slumped down beside the bed and I said, Jesus, you better take care of these situations. And I began to start praising the Lord. I've had 3 new granddaughters in the last 4 months. I'm too old for this. I don't know how this happened to me. I feel like Job. I'm going to see them to the 3rd and 4th generation. And I have become a great grandparent in the last couple of weeks. And 5 days later, my daughter-in-law that lives with us had her baby. And then 4 months ago, my other daughter-in-law in San Jose had a baby girl. I've got 3 beautiful, healthy little baby girls in my life in the last 4 months. And I think, God, you are so good. And I start looking at that. And you know what? That just lifts you up out of all of whatever's going around. So just remember to turn away from all of the muck and the battle and turn your eyes on the Lord and say, let's see what He's put in my hand. Well, I have food on the table tonight. You know, and I have a car that got me to church tonight, and the heater's working at my house, which you need right now. Redpath said, it's not how a person begins his life as a Christian. You get saved, you're all excited. But it's how he ends it that really counts, and that is so true. Meditate on the miracles in your life, because that's what's going to build up your faith. And we could go back and talk about so many miracles in our life. I could too, but think of your own and what God has done for you. Now let's read the first 5 verses here. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove, and they came to the Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. It was after 3 days, so remember they were 3 days looking at the Jordan, that the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, lifting it up and taking it, then you go after it. What a significant verse that is. Yet there are about 2,000, there will be about a space between you and that Ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Aren't those fabulous verses? I mean, we could just chew on each one of them, and maybe you'll have more time in your groups. But the instructions were, you are to follow the Ark of the Covenant, and that's so symbolic to us. Trust God and go. Just get up when the Lord leads you and follow. And how many times do we want to hang back and go, where are you going? How bad is it going to be? I don't know if I want to do that. I know the Lord in my life has just said, you know, move here, you're going to do this. And I'm going, really? And I'm really hesitant, and I want to argue with the Lord. And I find out that actually it's a great plan when I look back and see what God did. So you're to follow the Ark of the Covenant, and there's to be a space. And what does that really mean, to put a space between you and the Ark? Because we're supposed to be close to the Lord. But this was symbolic to them, that they were to have a holy fear of God. It says, fear God. And it's a different kind of fear. It's a kind of fear I had for my dad. I knew that he loved me. I mean, I could crawl up in his arms and put my head on his shoulder as a little toddler, and I would feel so safe. He was tall and big, and I felt so protected, and I felt so loved. And as I grew up, he would tell me how much he loved me. He was a good dad. But I had a real healthy fear of crossing him. I saw him discipline my brothers. And I saw him when he got mad, and I never wanted to make him mad. I had a fear of making my dad mad. So I tried to be good because I didn't want to get in trouble. And you know what? That was really good for me as a kid. It probably kept me out of a lot more trouble as a teenager because I was afraid to cross him. And I didn't want to hurt him either. I loved him and I knew he loved me. That's the kind of fear this is, that healthy respect for God. God is not your buddy-buddy. He is God, and he adores you and loves you. He is your heavenly Father. But we have to respect him. And sometimes I hear people that get a little bit too slang about the things of the Lord, and I just go, be careful. He is so holy that, you know, we need to really be afraid to do sin and do what is wrong, because we know that he loves us enough, he's going to chase him after us. And then it says that you might know in verse 4 by which way you must go, for you have not been this way before. I love that verse. How many times have you not been this way before? But you're going to go and follow the Lord, and he's going to take you. It just builds trust, doesn't it? Don't worry about it. You haven't been there. You don't have a map. You don't have maps on your iPhone. The Lord's just going to take you and show you the way to go. It's simple trust. And, you know, just remember this. In Isaiah, it says his ways are far greater than yours, and his thoughts far beyond yours. And that's where we can trust him as he leads us. Then it tells us in verse 5, they said, sanctify yourselves. And what does that mean? Joshua told the people, they came through, the soldiers said, sanctify yourselves. God's blessing depends on sanctification of his children. Ellen Redpath brought this out in Victorious Christian Living, that we need to be sanctified as a Christian. God isn't looking for clever people. He's looking for clean people. And it says that we are to be sanctified, which means to be holy, which means to be set apart for sacred use. And that's what every one of you are. You are set apart for sacred use. The Lord wants to use you. So you need to walk circumspectly and keep your eye on him and follow him and keep things cleaned up in your life. 5, the last half of it. If we live a wasted life, Ellen Redpath said, it says, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Ellen Redpath said, if you live a wasted life full of ungodly things, and I think of it like Vanity Fair and Pilgrim's Progress, we will never see his wonders. You're not going to see God work. You're not going to see his miracles. You're going to miss them because you weren't looking at the Lord. You were looking at the world. You were entangled with other things. I had one son that moved to San Diego for a period of time. He was single, and I called it his Vanity Fair years. Oh, did he know the Lord? Oh, yes. Did he go to church? Yes. But he was really having a good time. And I knew he wasn't where he should be. And so I called it the years he went to Vanity Fair. He came back. It's great. I had read this many years ago, and it was about a little story about someone who died and went to heaven. And when they got there, there was a room, and it was full of all these beautiful packages, like wrapped in silver and gold with red bows, and they were actually exquisite. And they looked at the Lord, and they said, what is this room full of packages? And the Lord said, they were the gifts I wanted to give you while you lived on earth, but you were too busy to open them. You were too entangled with the world. You didn't notice. I don't want to be that way to you. Don't miss the gifts that he has for you. The level on which God meets man depends on the level on which we're willing to meet him. Did you get that? The level on which God meets us depends on the level in which we're willing to reach out and meet him. When you desire him with all of your heart, you're going to find him. And that's what it takes. And it says in the scriptures that Joshua met God early in the morning. And we know that he parked himself by the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where God met with Moses. Moses would come back and forth, and Joshua didn't want to leave it. That tells me a lot about this man that was leading the children of Israel. Faith is not just believing in spite of the evidence, but it is obeying in spite of the circumstances. Faith is not just believing in spite of the evidence of things, but it is obeying in spite of whatever the Jordan is, whatever the circumstances are. Faith is active. Faith leads to action. It requires obedience. That's important. And so they needed to step out into the Jordan. Let's look at verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over the Jordan before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. This takes great faith. And the ark is really important, so let's just look at that for a minute here. The ark represents, of course, the Lord. It's mentioned 16 times. It told you in the commentary in chapter 3 and chapter 4. It represented the Lord. If you look up Exodus 37, it's going to tell you how they made it, what it was made out of, that they had covered this wooden box in gold. They had made cherubim angels to go on the top of the lid. Inside, they put the law, and on top this lid, they called it the mercy seat, and that is where the priests would sprinkle the blood of the animals when they were sacrificed. And this all represented so much. Now, in crossing the Jordan and in crossing the Red Sea, there was a difference, a little bit of difference. Both of them went through. One came out of bondage through the Red Sea, and the other one went through a Jordan that opened up before them, both on dry land, both water bodies of water opened up. But there's a little bit of difference. The Egyptians were chasing them, and they were cornered. And there was a pillar that came between them, a fire in the night, that protected the Egyptians from crossing over and killing them. But they were backed up to the Red Sea. And the next morning, when Moses lifted his rod, God opened that Red Sea, and they went through. And the wind had blown all night, and they went through on dry land. And so when they crossed it, they had to go in faith and obedience. I mean, I would look at the walls of water on either side of me, and I'd be running through the Red Sea, wouldn't you? I say that the Red Sea was desperate faith. We got the Egyptians. They're going to kill us behind us. We're going to die if we don't. And they are running in desperate faith. The Jordan is different. They are going into the land, and they are heading towards giants and battles. And I call this a determined faith. It's different. They're determined to follow the Lord, and that is everything. In other words, when they had a desperate faith, it said, you're going to die if you don't run, if you don't get through this. But the determined faith said, you will die if you don't. You will. You'll shrivel up in the wilderness. And the whole nation of Israel took this step together. They went through on one day together. I think that's pretty incredible that they all agreed. Don't you love to be in a church where you're all agreeing on things, where you all love the Lord and you're here because you want to be? There's something about bodies together that just encourages your faith. But there was something else very different about this trip compared to the Red Sea trip. On this trip, they had the Ark of the Covenant with them. And that kind of made all the difference. The mercy seat, of course, represented the blood of Christ, salvation, and his forgiveness of our sins. And inside was the law, which told us how to live, and it was a picture of that covenant of Israel with God. So the ark was to lead them. It had led them for 40 years in the wilderness. But now it was to remain in the center of the Jordan. It led out, and then it stayed in the center. And every one of them had to go by it on their way to the other side. I love that. I picture Christ in the center of our lives, and the center of our moves, and the center of our trials, and the center of the hurricanes. He's right there. And they had to look at it. I imagine they were very quiet. I can just see this assembly of people just like in awe. And then they're walking through on dry land. We have to take the first step of faith in this application here. We need to live godly lives. The law. We look at Christ's blood on the mercy seat. We need to be forgiven from our sin. The ark led them. God leads us. He will be with us. He will go before us. He told them in Exodus 33, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And that makes all the difference between a believer and a non-believer. The Lord gives you rest. Now, the Jordan was kind of an impossible situation. I don't know if you know this, but more people, I saw this on TV the other night, that it was probably one of those, I don't know, weather channels or something, but they said more people die in this country from floods than any other natural disaster, more than hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes. It's floods. You lose your footing in a flood, you're gone. And you've seen those cars swept away, and it's powerful. It's so powerful. And I picture the Jordan like a stronghold in your life, something that is just holding you back. It's stopping you. You're looking at that Jordan and you go, I can't cross it. I can't do that, Lord. A stronghold is a false idea or an assumption that denies God's promises. I'm going to read you that again. A stronghold is a false idea. It's not true. Or just an assumption that God is going to deny his promises. It magnifies the problem and says God can't solve it. So you know what happens? You're defeated before you even start, before you take that first step, because you've already believed the lie from the enemy. How do we fight these strongholds? The Jordans, the impossibilities. And the key is right here in this chapter, by keeping God as the center. As they walked by that ark, they knew that God was the center. And Joshua had kept him as the center of his life. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say there? It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth," God told Joshua, "but you're going to meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Underline that verse. He had made the Lord and his word the center of his life. That book of the law. It's so important to have the Holy Spirit be in control of your life. Every day when you get up and every night when you go to bed, say, "Lord, just take me today. Use me." As you pray for people in the evening, "Lord, be with those people that I got to talk to today." And focus on him first thing in the morning, last thing before you shut your eyes. And now they're going to cross the Jordan. Let's look at verse 7. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You shall command the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.' So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.'" And I love this verse. "And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites," I think the Perizzites, "the Gashites, Amorites, all of those, Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan are going to be cut off. And the waters that come down from the upstream, they will stand as a heap." And so it was. When the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest, this was harvest time, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. And they rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, which is about 30 miles upstream. And so the waters that went down into the sea of the Salt Sea, which would be the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. In other words, the water stopped up there and that was it. And the people crossed over opposite the Jordan. And when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on what? Dry ground, until all the people crossed completely over the Jordan. God did a complete work here. They went through their animals' feet, and their wheels didn't get caught in the mud and the muck, but they went over on dry ground. How incredible is that? I imagine that I think they're speechless as they go across. It's so awesome. They're crossing the Jordan, and they're going to know that God is with them. They're going to actually witness it and see it. In this flood season, I don't know if you know, but the Jordan normally can be 30 feet across, sometimes 100. I've maybe seen it between there somewhere. And it can be about 6 feet deep. But when it's flood season, this time of harvest, it can be a mile wide and it can be raging. It's coming down, the snow's melting from Mount Hermon and it's pouring. And I don't know if you've ever been by raging rivers, but remember this. They have camped by it for 3 days. Have you ever camped by a raging river? It's loud. I've done it. We went on a river rafting trip. Some of you heard this from Sandy McIntosh some years ago in the summer. And it was some of the biggest rains we'd had and snowfalls in California in years. And we were one of the first ones to go out on the river. I did not feel good about this. I didn't want to go. But Don said, it's all couples. You have to go with me. And so I went, and it was way beyond what the guides had even expected. And the water literally shot by so fast, where it would take you a day and a half to go down the river, it probably took us a few hours. But we had to stop and camp and get on it again. It was so bad that two of the boats flipped over and people thought they were drowning. It was a miracle that no one on that trip drowned. They were all Christians from Sandy's church. And Sandy was pulled under. And she said, the thing is, it isn't if you can swim or not. She could swim. She said, it's you are sucked down, pulled under, thrown against the bottom rocks and popped back up again. And then you're sucked down before you can hardly get a breath and pulled down again. And by the third time, you think, I'm going to die. And that's how they felt. It was a horrible experience, and God in his mercy did not let our boat tip over. I would have died of fright. But in that river, I saw a little bit of what the Jordan could have been like, and that as they're listening to this for 3 days, they're going, no. When we went on the river trip, they made us wear vests and helmets. And my girlfriend said to me, I don't do anything in a helmet. I go, well, you are today. So... You know, I don't think Joshua put vests and helmets on him because he didn't need to. But they're facing this and they're looking at this river roaring by. But you know what? I think it was Amy Carmichael that said this. Difficulty is the very atmosphere of miracle. Difficulty is the very atmosphere of miracle. And that is where God does his greatest works. They were going to face Jericho. They're across from Jericho. And we'll get into that. The walls of Jericho. There's no way they could win that battle without God. And so God was showing him, I'm going to just show you what I can do. I can do some great things. And that's what he loves to do in our life. How thrilled they were after they crossed and looked back. I bet they're looking back going, I can't believe we just did that. Oh my goodness. This was a younger generation that paid attention to God. How incredible this was. They were going to see the impossible walls of Jericho be torn apart. They were going to see the sun stand still for hours in one day that the battle could be won. They were going to see their children and their grandchildren inherit a land, houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, and God feed them from the fruit of that land for centuries to come. And even now, today, Israel has gone back to that land. Pretty incredible, isn't it, when you look at this chapter? And so in conclusion, on this day, approximately 2.5 million, give or take, went over the Jordan that day during flood season after looking at it for 3 days. Everyone passed by the ark. They had faced the impossible, and God did a miracle. It was going to be a new beginning and a new way of living. What a great thing to take into the promised land within this miracle. The wilderness was over. They had entered the promised land, the land of giants and soldiers and horrible people that sacrificed their children to idols. And it was going to be a land that God would give them victory in over all those enemies. And that's what he wants to do for you today. You are in this land of giants, and God wants to say, hey, I'm way bigger than that giant if you'll just trust me. If you'll just crawl up in my arms like Madison, away from the vacuum cleaner, and know that I'm going to take care of it for you. And sometimes we want to do something. Do you ever want to fix people? Oh, I've got a couple of people in my family I want to fix. I've been wanting to fix them for a few years. And you know what the Lord told me? To be quiet. He was going to do something. And I'm just waiting on the Lord. And the Lord keeps saying, don't interfere with me. What I do is going to be great. You just get out of my way. And when these people are looking at the Jordan, maybe some of them were thinking, we could build a bridge over that. Maybe we could go where it's a little more shallow, or, you know, all of these things. And sometimes God says, I don't want you to do a thing. I want you to stand back and wait and do nothing. And I'm going to do everything. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Amen. Amen. God bless you.